Hello, and welcome back to my channel. And this is episode 4 of The Hunt for the Beast and His Elusive Mark. This time around, we will be covering a very detailed prophecy. It's found in Daniel chapter 9. And it begins with, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now see, Medo-Persia had already conquered Babylon by this time. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And if you want to read in Jeremiah and find out about that, it's found in chapter 25, verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Now, that's an interesting statement there, and we'll have to talk about that in detail later. "And will bring them against this land," speaking of Jerusalem, "and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations." Jeremiah 25, that's verses 9 through 13. Now going back to Daniel chapter 9, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said." Okay, we're about to read a prayer that Daniel uttered, and it is tremendous. It's a long prayer, but you need to pay attention carefully to be able to appreciate the dimension and the scope of this prayer. He says, "O Lord, the great dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges, that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. Okay, so here you have a fantastic prayer, and it's one that you should study. I recommend that you study this prayer, look at all the elements, and look at the simplicity of it. He was holding nothing back. He was confessing. He was asking God for forgiveness and for mercy based on his compassion and for the honor of his name. And so it's really worthy of doing a lot of meditation on that prayer alone. Okay, we're going to move on in Daniel chapter 9. We're at verse 20. It says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Now, what is 70 weeks in prophecy? If you take a day for a year, which God has said that's how he does it, 70 weeks, a day for a year, that's 490 years. And this calculation was also used by Jesus when he addressed Peter, and Peter said, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times seven. Not Peter had initially said until seven times. No, he said until 70 times seven. So it does have a special significance. Anyway, it says 70 weeks are determined, and the literal meaning is of determined is to cut off. But cut off from what? What is the 70 weeks cut off from? Well, we had just seen that there's a 2,300-year period in this prophecy previously mentioned. And so it was cut off from that prophecy starting at the beginning of the prophecy. And you will see this laid out very clearly in as we expand upon this. This is 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on here. So let's dive into this a little bit. The 70-week period, this 490 years is a probationary time. It's a time limit that is given to the Jewish people. And by this time in history, it's talking about Judah and maybe a handful of Levites that were they're functioning as priests, because if you read in 2 Kings chapter 17, which we will do in a few minutes, you will find out what happened to the rest of Israel. But we're gonna dive into this a little bit here. And during this period, the 70 weeks or 490 years, there were certain things that were to be accomplished. First, they were to put away their sins. It says to make an end of sins and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, you remember Jesus said when he was speaking, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is in Matthew 4:17. And to seal up or to make sure or ratify the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Wow, what's that talking about? This anointing took place when Jesus was anointed as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. You can read about that in Hebrews 4:14 through 16. This also coincides with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, for those who are familiar with the Old Testament, the day of Pentecost was a significant part of the sacrificial service. And in the sanctuary service that we read about in Leviticus 23, we can find every element of the plan of salvation in that sanctuary service because it was all symbolized. And the reality was Christ when he came. Okay, let's move on. Let's talk about this a little bit more. It says in verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," and this was given by Artaxerxes in 457 B.C., "unto the Messiah, the Prince," okay, "from this date until Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Now, you can read about this particular event in Ezra and Nehemiah, because they were back there during that time receiving these commands from Artaxerxes, and they traveled to Jerusalem and set about restoring the city and the temple. So here we have, it says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 60, 2 weeks, 62 weeks, and 69 weeks, right? Well, if you figure that out, a day for a year, that's 483 years from the commandment to build Jerusalem until Jesus is anointed as Messiah in 27 AD. This was fulfilled to the letter. As Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, there was a total of 490 years that expired, applying the day for year principle. And if you remember, Jesus said the time is at hand. He also made several or a few different references. He would say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or he would say the time is at hand, or different things like this, indicating a completion of various aspects of prophecy that pertain to him. And it says something else very interesting, and we'll look at that right now. In Daniel 26 says, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah, Jesus, be cut off." In other words, he was killed. He was crucified, but not for himself. Well, who'd he give his life for? For us. Okay, so here he became the Lamb of God that was being observed in the temple service for so long. And he became the sacrifice which provided propitiation for our sins. Then it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now this is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. Well, this is interesting because it talks about the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who is this people of the prince? You go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and you start reading from the top down and you'll find out about this prince of Tyrus. And this prince of Tyrus is Rome. And then when you get down to about verse 10, it talks about the king of Tyrus. And the king of Tyrus is Satan. So if you have a king and you have a prince, what is their relationship like? The king of Tyrus, being Satan, was the one behind the coming to power or coming into existence of the prince of Tyrus. And there's some very interesting texts of scripture there, which we won't cover right now. But as you read through that, you will get some interesting perspectives that will also help you understand certain things in the book of Revelation, especially Revelation 17. Okay, so back to Daniel 9. 9:27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So Jesus, he confirmed the covenant for 1 week. And then it goes on to say, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Okay, a week, that's 7 years. In the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years. How long did Jesus minister as a man on this earth before they crucified him? 3.5 years. Isn't that interesting? Prophecy just comes to life. It's so real. And it's so accurate. Well, that was the midst of the week. What happened with the other 3.5 years? Well, the other 3.5 years, Jesus was wooing and ministering and trying to speak to his people because their probation was about to close. And what happened in AD 34 was the stoning of Stephen. And I believe I've mentioned this before, but if not, I'll mention it again. The stoning of Stephen, he stood up before the elders of Israel, and he gave an indictment of that people that was just amazing. He gave their history. He gave all the evidence of their recalcitrant behavior, their refusal to obey God, their numerous falling away from, you know, their rebellions and all the stuff that they had done. He realized at one point that he was getting nowhere with these people. I believe it was around verse 51, and he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." And he reached a point with them where they stopped their ears and they ran upon him in a rage. They were maddened by what they were hearing. And they took Stephen out and stoned him and killed him. Well, that event closed the probation of the Jews. As we go on, we find out that in AD 70, the disciples were allowed some time to minister to the children of the Jewish leadership to try and win them over, but they didn't get anywhere with most of them. But anyway, in AD 70, Jerusalem was sacked by Titus, the Roman general, and it was completely destroyed. Now, the ministry of Jesus, we already said, lasted 3.5 years, and that's when he was cut off. The following 3.5 years, the Jews were given opportunity to hear the truth and to respond to it. As we were discussing, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, if you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is done." The temple, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the high priest was getting ready to sacrifice the lamb for the evening sacrifice. And a knife dropped out of his hand. And this is how the story goes from a historical perspective. I believe some church historian, whether it was Josephus or one of the others, wrote about this. So the lamb was no longer to be sacrificed because Jesus was the Lamb of God and he was sacrificed. And it goes on to say, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, talking about Jerusalem, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This prophecy was fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. And the book of Revelation is very, there's a very concentrated dose of symbols which require a thorough knowledge of Scripture to decipher. Every few words you will find a reference to a place in the Old Testament, without which you cannot understand the book of Revelation. And so this first four episodes or parts of this hunt for the beast and his elusive mark have been preparatory, not only in building up your knowledge of the symbols that are used, but also to give you advantage in deciphering the book of Revelation, because these symbols, many of them, are used again in Revelation. And if you have a knowledge of this history, it makes it a lot easier to dive into this book. And what we're going to do is, for our next episode, we will begin in Revelation and we'll be unraveling a lot of the prophecies that are contained there. So until next time, may God bless you as you study his word.